I know that we had a few who came in late, and we had our recognition of veterans right at the beginning. So I would just like to acknowledge that if you missed that, we do appreciate and honor our veterans today, those who have served. It is entirely appropriate that we do that. We thank you for your sacrifices. We thank you for the sacrifices your families have made as well. And we recognize that many of you may not have served personally, but you had family members who did. Parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, perhaps children, nieces, nephews, neighbors, friends, too, that served. And your heart is particularly touched at this time of year. And as we remember them, those sacrifices made. So once again, we want to acknowledge that. Before we make a little transition, we're going to be continuing on with our series, Encounters with Jesus, Strangers No More. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50 is what we'll be reading. In a lesson I'm entitling A Memorable Sacrifice, or A Sacrifice Worth Remembering. I kind of bounced back and forth between the two titles, but the same theme, really. If you're using your Pew Bibles, that would be on page 1604 in the New Testament. Page 1604. We're going to be reading, again, about an encounter that someone has with Jesus, someone that is not particularly named, but certainly has significance. Verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Well, tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You've judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You do not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You do not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" We can speculate about as to why Simon invited Jesus to his house. Maybe it was to learn more about him. Maybe in hopes of inquiring more about him. Maybe it was to impress his friends. I mean, matter of fact, Jesus was very popular at this time. Oh, why not have over Mr. Popularity into the house? And certainly that will impress people, and it will bring many guests. We don't know. We don't know his motives. Some religious leaders at this time, like Nicodemus, you may recall from John chapter 3, he had a sincere interest in Jesus. He wanted to know more about Jesus, but most of the Pharisees did not. If they had any questions for him, it was to try to trap him or try to make him look foolish in public. But Simon, we're going to give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe, just maybe, he really did want to get to know Jesus better. Maybe he really did want to know more about him. But we do know this about him. He failed to honor Jesus as he should have. He didn't even show him the proper hospitality for any guest in the house. Had not made preparations for him, had not given him refreshment when he came in, did not, again, take care of his needs as he entered into the house like he should have. And he certainly didn't pay him high honor. The reason the woman came, I believe, is a bit more obvious. Though uninvited, she slipped in with something in her hand. The text actually says she brought this with her because she heard Jesus was there. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, ladies, if you bring perfume to a party, I'm just guessing here, there's probably only one of two reasons, right? Either you intend to use it yourself to freshen up, maybe sometime while you're there, or you brought it as a gift. Would I be right? Why else would you bring it? Either to refresh yourself or as a gift. It appears she brought it as a gift. As a gift for Jesus. But why? Why that gift? And why now? Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that in a minute. What kind of woman was this? Well, her specific sins are left to the imagination. The text is clear she'd led a sinful life. That's what it says, right? She'd led a sinful life. And everybody knew it. She evidently had a reputation. We don't know for certain what she'd done. We tend to categorize sin, right? And we think sinful, oh boy, she must have really, really been a horrible woman. Must have been a bad woman because she lived a sinful life. But the truth is, we've all lived sinful lives. Haven't we? This woman may have been a known thief. Maybe that was her sin. That she'd stolen from others and maybe never got caught, or she was caught and released on a technicality, or she'd been caught and punished and released and she stole again. Maybe she's a kleptomaniac. Maybe she's somebody who steals because she just feels she needs the revenue from thievery. Maybe she's a drunkard who had neglected her family and abandoned her children because of her addiction. Maybe she was a habitual liar or a malicious gossip. Maybe she was just very mean-spirited, very critical, very condemning in her lifestyle. Popular opinion is that she was promiscuous, perhaps even a prostitute. That's likely. There's some evidence to indicate that, particularly because of that alabaster jar, because of that perfume she brought. See, a prostitute in that era would carry a jar, a small alabaster jar of perfume on a string around her neck, hung close to her bosom. And it was designed in such a way as that as she walked, that it would release some of the perfume as a advertisement to anyone she passed by that she was available. Releasing that faint aroma, that allure. Still, here she comes. And here she stands. Now, if she had prepared a speech, it was lost. Because she doesn't say a word. All she can do is cry. Which speaks volumes. Tears flow down her cheeks so freely that they drop to the ground. Imagine that. Wetting the feet of Jesus as he reclines at the table. She comes in and she stops short just behind him. He's reclining. His feet are there. She's standing. She's crying so heavily that the tears wet his feet. Now, this isn't being just a little misty-eyed, is it? No. There's a flowing stream here. What in the world is she crying about? What's provoked this? What's opened the floodgates? What has done this? I believe there's an indicator in the alabaster jar. If indeed she was a prostitute, and if indeed that alabaster jar was used for the purpose that I suggested, it's a sign of her repentance. She's bringing it to Jesus because she's ready to leave her past behind. She'll have no need of this anymore. No need. But once she comes close, it's like looking in a powerful mirror under bright lights, and what she sees in herself causes great sorrow. Imagine reading a report of a diagnostic exam that reveals your worst fears are justified. You have an aggressive terminal disease. This sinful woman, she's overcome with grief. When she considers her sin-sick condition. In the presence of the one who knew no sin, the enormity of her sin overwhelms her. Have you ever shed tears over your sin? Have you ever wept bitterly over your sin? If not, ask yourself whether you have come as close to Jesus as you think you have. Because if we approach Him in honesty, our sin will be exposed. Not to embarrass us. Is to make us realize how desperately we need Him. Perhaps it is embarrassment, though, that drives her to her knees when she notices that Jesus' feet are wet with her tears. And she does something very strange, I think. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She begins to dry his feet with her hair. Now, don't you think that's a little strange? I mean, wouldn't it be more natural to use your shirt sleeve or shirt tail if you have one, or the flow of your dress or gown? Wouldn't that be what you would do? Maybe her provocative clothing has no sleeves in it. Maybe the garment of her profession is too form-fitting. All she has is her long, blowing hair, which is also worn in a seductive way, because no self-respecting woman would let her hair down in public. It doesn't say she let her hair down to do it. She came in with her hair down. And so she uses what she has. And now, perhaps almost in autopilot, she forgets the intention she originally had for her perfume, to give it to Jesus, but she uses it for Jesus. And she pours it on his feet. Now why? Why do that? Was there an unpleasant or inappropriate scent left by her hair that she was trying to mask, to cover? Is this yet another sign of her repentance? Or is she merely expressing adoration? Because the text also says, what did she do? She kissed his feet. Will you do that? Some would say it was a sign of worship. It was a sign of honor. As a sign of love. Who was Jesus, though? See, who was he to her that she thought that she could come in the way she did and do the things she did, and that he would even accept what she did? Who was he to her? Who did she think he was? And what would make her think that he was the person worthy of bringing not only her perfume, but her sins, her repentance, her shame, her guilt? Who did she think he was? And this brazen way she lays down at his feet to do this. I mean, only a woman would do that for a man if he was her husband, her betrothed. You remember the story of Naomi and Ruth? And Ruth and Boaz? And how Ruth showed her desire, her intention to be one with Boaz. She laid down at his feet. This is an act of surrender. It's an invitation to intimacy. She's expressing love and submission for someone she believes deserves it. Who does she think he is? What follows is condemnation and criticism from Simon. What's he say? Well, surely a prophet of God would not allow such advances. Surely he would know what kind of woman she is, and he would not allow her to come even close to him, let alone to touch him in this way. Now, Jesus had been judged before for rubbing elbows with sinners. He'd been accused of being a drunk and a glutton for dining at their table. He answered those accusations by saying, look, it's not the well who need a doctor or a physician, but the sick. And I did not come for the righteous, but for the sinner. Now he's being accused again. And how does he answer? He answers this attack on his character with a parable. And a parable that's meaning is easily understood. The meaning's obvious, even to Simon. The parable of the two people in debt. One for 50 denarii and one for 500. And neither can pay their debt. And the one they're indebted to releases them from their debt. Remember? And Jesus says, which of those who was forgiven the debt would love the one they're indebted to more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. He just goes, ding, 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 ding. You've answered correctly. You've answered correctly. Those who are forgiven much can't help but express their gratitude. They cannot help but show their love. They cannot help but demonstrate their affection. They can't help themselves. But the self-righteous, they see little or no need to do that. I mean, you know, they think, well, I really didn't do anything wrong. Or, you know, what I did do, you know, well, everybody does that. Or, you know, what I did do, well, it was justified because of what was done to me. Or you know, they belittle their debt, do they not? If they believe they have any debt at all. And therefore, they don't think they've been forgiven that much. They don't think they've been excused that much, pardoned that much. And so they express a little gratitude, if any. Now this woman, she senses acceptance, I believe, even before it's pronounced. Not by those in the crowd, not by Simon, not by the other guests, but by Jesus. Whatever she's done, it's forgiven. And Jesus says so. What happens? More criticism. More condemnation, right? More. Who is this man who can even forgive sins? Who is this? Who do you think you are? They don't say that. It's implied. I've asked more than once, who did she think he was? Obviously, she had a better perception of who Jesus was than they did. Obviously, his critics don't realize who they're talking to. I'm afraid I've been more like the woman in the story than I'd care to admit. And I'm talking about the fact I've lived a sinful life. There are things that I have done and I have said that I have confessed to Jesus privately, but I would not want to be made public. There are things that people know about my past that I would not want them here today to give you a running report. I've been to some family gatherings and reunions where my brother starts talking. I don't want my grandkids to hear. I don't want my daughters to even hear what I once did, how I once lived. I don't want. I'm ashamed. I don't want. Maybe. That's you too. Maybe there are things that you might think, oh, well, or that yeah, I've done, but again, everybody did them. Yeah, you know, I've done stuff, but you know, you need to understand, they weren't really that bad in comparison to other people I've known. Maybe that's you. Maybe you'd be quite fine if some of the friends you had back in grade school and high school started telling your mom and dad and your grandma and grandpa about those things you did that you thought you'd get away with that nobody knows about but you and them. Maybe you'd be just fine. But we need to understand, we've all lived sinful lives. We all. But I'm also afraid that I've been like Simon. And maybe still am too much today like Simon. I've been forgiven much, but I tend to forget how much I've been forgiven. allow for my fear of what others will think to inhibit me from expressing love for the one who forgave me. I think it's improper. Would be frowned upon. Be criticized. Maybe even condemned. I've tended at times to forget that others, too, need forgiveness just as much as I did and still do. And that I'm unworthy to receive it. So are they. But it's not our worthiness. It's God's grace. It's His mercy. In a similar setting in Jesus' ministry, much later in His ministry, there's another woman that John's Gospel identifies as Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who is moved to do almost exactly the same thing. Now, there's a lot of differences in the things. It's not the same story. The woman in Luke 7 is unnamed. But Mary, the sister of Lazarus, moved by gratitude later on, does something similar. You can read about one account of it in Matthew 26, 6 through 13. It's where her brother has been raised from the dead, and they're celebrating at a dinner. Jesus, honoring Jesus, a banquet in His honor. And Mary feels like Jesus is being honored enough, evidently. That for all people are doing, all the red carpet that's been poured out, that there's something she personally wants to do for Him. And she comes and she anoints Him with perfume. Similar. Pours it over His head and feet. And in verse 13 of Matthew's account, Jesus says of her actions, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, one might say then, that was a memorable sacrifice, wouldn't you say? If it's to be remembered, she made a sacrifice. But I believe we can make the connection, and it would be safe to say that the woman in our story today, this unnamed woman, this sinful woman, that she also made a memorable sacrifice. Wouldn't you agree? But was the sacrifice her perfume? Or was it something more? If we will come as we are and bring Jesus what we have, it'll always be enough. If our hearts are broken and they're ready to be poured out at Jesus' feet, He's ready to pour out forgiveness. And not only pour out forgiveness, pour in love. He's ready to mend that heart and pour love in. He's able to do that. He's able to forgive. He's able to bless. He's able to give us new life. And He's able to do that because He made the most memorable sacrifice of all. That He poured out His life. A sinless life. This woman brought to Jesus a sinful life. And laid at His feet, Jesus brings a sinless life to us. He brings that to the table. And it's not He who should be weeping, it's us who should be weeping with gladness and joy, thanksgiving, gratitude, praise bursting forth, because He sacrificed Himself. Atoning for the sins of the whole world. Whole world. As I said earlier, it is right, it's appropriate for us to honor servicemen and women. And I go so far to even include, you know, those first responders who have sacrificed so much for so many. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 13, that no greater love has anyone than he would lay down his life for his friends. And many of those first responders and many of the servicemen and women laid down their lives for people they didn't even know. But Romans 5:8 says Jesus gave his life not just for the good people or just his friends, that he laid down his life for sinners and for those who are even enemies, ungodly enemies of the cross. So as we remember the fallen today and tomorrow, and hopefully every day that is brought to our remembrance, let's not forget the one who fell and rose again. Because he's the first responder. He's the one, when we needed it so desperately at just the right time, Romans 5 says, gave his life for us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the sacrifice that he made for us. As we think about and we honor those people who have given so much for our freedom in this country, God, we cannot forget to remember the one who gave his life not just for this country, but for this whole world, for everyone living now, everyone who'd lived before, and everyone who will live till he comes, that he laid down his life. He showed the greatest of loves. May we remember him. May we teach our children to remember him. May we give him the honor and praise he deserves. For God, the reality is we know, if we're honest with ourselves, what you know, we live sinful lives. We find forgiveness at Jesus' feet. Thank you for him. In his name we pray.